Aloha. Welcome to Maundy Thursday, the night on which our Lord was betrayed. But before he went to the garden and was betrayed, he gathered his disciples in the upper room, and they celebrated the Passover feast, the Seder, a meal that had been celebrated since God delivered his people from the hands of the Egyptians over 1,000 years before. This meal is both simple and complex. If my friend Rob Wertheim or Moose were here, they would do it 10 times better. But I want to walk you through and just show you some of the simplistic things that we can see, that thousands of years before Jesus was born, God pointed to him in this beautiful meal and said, "I'm coming to save you." And in that beautiful promise, we have our Jesus. Make our beginning this night in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today, it's not so much the Seder meal, but Holy Communion. What is it? Here's the words that Martin Luther put in his small catechism. What is the sacrament of the altar? Well, it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and drink. Well, where is this written? The holy evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul write, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" What is the benefit of this eating and drinking? Well, these words, "given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins," show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. Well, how can bodily eating and drinking do such great things? Well, certainly not just eating and drinking do these things, but the words written here, "given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." These words, along with the bodily eating and drinking, are the main thing in the sacrament. Whoever believes these words has exactly what they say, forgiveness of sins. Who receives this sacrament worthily? Well, fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, "given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared, for the words "for you" require hearts to believe. From Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning at the 7th verse. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." This is the word of our Lord. From Exodus, the 12th chapter, beginning at the 1st verse. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take them and take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning, If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. Well, this is called the Haggadah. It is the historical Passover celebration passed down now for over 3,000 years. It is still fresh and new because it must be told not by me, but by you. The story is not about someone else in some other place at some other time. No, it is about God and you. It is also about the rest of the world, but it is meant to be first and foremost about God and you. Before we began tonight, we had to sweep the entire church to make sure there was no leaven, no yeast anywhere. Well, not too hard for us because we don't have a lot of food, but if this was your home, you'd have to get rid of your Cheerios, your Twinkies, and your single malt liquor. Why? Because leaven puffs things up. And symbolically, we're trying to do just the opposite. We're coming before God with nothing in our hands, especially anything that might puff us up so that we think we're better than we are, and in some way, shape, or form, tell God we don't need a Savior. So we hunt down all the leaven, and we throw it out. Now, if your single malt or Twinkies are actually really important to you, there was a caveat. And the caveat was that you could sell them to a goyim, to somebody who wasn't Jewish. You could sell it to them, kind of like a hawk shop, and they would keep it all through Passover. And then at the end of Passover, you would go and you would reclaim it, hoping that your bottle wasn't empty and that your box hadn't been totally consumed. Now, once you've gotten rid of all that is yeasty, you play a game with your children and you have them look for crumbs. Now, it helps, by the way, that you put some crumbs right in the middle of the table, and they take a feather and a wooden spoon, and they sweep it up into the wooden spoon. And then you carefully take the wooden spoon with the crumbs, and you put it inside of a towel. And then you take the spoon, the crumbs, and the towel, and you take it out to the barbecue grill, and you burn it all the way up, symbolizing that now your house is totally clean. And now we're ready to begin. Now, if this was 29 AD and Jesus was still walking around on the earth with his apostles, we would have to go find that year-old goat. Perfect one. We would have to kill it at just the proper time, drain all the blood out, and prepare it according to all the kosher rules. You and I, 2,000 years later, we just have to go and find some kosher lamb chops at Costco. All right, the ceremony is about to begin. Now, it has to begin by lighting candles, but because it is forbidden to light fires during the actual Sabbath or the Passover, we have to make sure that we have candles that are going to last more than 24 hours, because that way we don't have to worry about relighting them, which would be against the rules. Now, then we say a prayer. Blessed are you, God, our God, King of the universe, who has made us holy with his mitzvahs and commands us to light the candles of Shabbat and of Yom Tov. Second blessing. Blessed are you, our God, King of the universe, who has granted us life, sustained us, and gotten us all to this point in time. The first part of the Seder is the Kiddush. It is the sanctification where we recognize that God has set us apart as his people. Now, this is where we pour the first glass of wine. I'm only going to pour a little bit, but normally, by the way, you would fill your glass all the way to the brim, because this is an amazing moment. This is the beginning of an amazing celebration. By the way, once it is poured, you would sit down and you would lean to the left and you would drink the entire cup while the person who is celebrating says these words: "The sixth day, the heavens and the earth and everything that populate them were complete. And with the seventh day, God completed his work which he had made. So he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And then God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, for on it he rested from all of his work which God had already created to be done." And this is again where we say a blessing. "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine." Next, we have the ershats, or the hand washing. Jews were very good about ritual cleansing. And so three times we would pour the water from our wrist all the way down to our fingertips, symbolizing that we are ready, that we are clean. This signifies that we are approaching God with a clean heart. And now comes the carpus blessing. Now, you'll have to excuse me. My wife very generously, by the way, went and got me everything I needed. And I forgot to bring in the parsley and the celery, so I had to borrow some from the nursery. And it's plastic, but I think you'll understand. Now, we dip it into the salt. And by the way, this is a very salty water, symbolizing the tears. And we then say, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the earth." This reminds us of the tears in our slavery, but we are thankful for the vegetables that God provided, even if they are salted with our tears. Then we break the middle piece of matzah. You see, before we started, we wrapped three pieces of matzah. In this case, I reach in, I remove the middle piece without disturbing the others, and we take it out and we break it. We break it, and then we put the smaller part into a special wrap, and we hide it somewhere on the altar. It's going to be a kid's game later on. So in this case, we're going to hide it in a place that's easy to find. And then we take the smaller piece of matzah and we say a blessing. "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread of the earth. This is the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. Whoever is hungry, come and eat with us. Whoever is needy, come join our Seder. This year we are here, but next year in Jerusalem. This year we are slaves. Next year we shall be free." And then we take it and we restore it to its rightful place. Now, we're going to pour another glass of wine, but we're not going to bless it. We're just going to pour it at this point. And then we bring forth a young child, and the young child is going to ask four questions. On other nights, we don't dip our food. Why do we dip our food on this night? On other nights, we eat regular bread. Why do we only eat matzah, unleavened bread, tonight? On other nights, we eat other vegetables. Why do we eat parsley on this night? And on other nights, we sit in chairs. Why on this night do we recline? Well, tonight is different because we remember God rescued us from slavery, the slavery of our sin for us. We dip our food to remind us of the tears shed in our slavery, and we dip again to remember that we are free. Eating matzah reminds us the Hebrew people hurriedly left Egypt. Remember, they were to eat it with their cloak and their staff and everything ready so that they could flee when God told them it was time. Horseradish reminds us of the bitterness of slavery. Oh, that is, to be honest, my favorite part because I love horseradish. And we recline as if we are royalty because no matter what's going on, because of God, we are free. This is where families then tell the story of Moses and the Exodus in great detail. Sometimes, by the way, they spill wine and they reenact some of the plagues in a very simple yet artistic way in order to teach the children so that they are able to teach their children. Here's part of that story. On the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, he said, "I am Yahweh. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I am telling you." But Moses replied in the Lord's presence, "Since I am such a poor speaker, how will Pharaoh listen to me?" And the Lord answered Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother will be your prophet. You must say whatever I command you. Then Aaron your brother must declare it to Pharaoh so that he will let the Israelites go from his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not listen to you, but I will put my hand on Egypt and bring the divisions of my people, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them." So Moses and Aaron did this. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh tells you, perform a miracle, tell Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh. It will become a serpent." So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a serpent. But then Pharaoh called the wise men and sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, and they also did the same thing by their occult practices. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a serpent. But Aaron's staff swallowed their staffs. However, Pharaoh's heart hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Now, this is where, if we were recounting all of the seven plagues, we would take a piece of matzah, and we would take our finger, and each time that we did it, we would drop one drop of wine onto the matzah to remind us of all the blood that was shed that God's people could be free. These are the plagues: blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and the death of the firstborn. All right, then we take a piece of matzah. They baked matzah because they didn't have time for the dough to rise. And this is to become kemet, leavened. In other words, kemet means leaven. They didn't have time for that. So God said, make unleavened bread. It also doesn't spoil as quickly. The King of Kings revealed himself to them, and he took them to freedom. Now, as we see Jesus, we know that he was not leavened, meaning with sin. And he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so when we drop the blood on it, we recognize who Jesus is. The people of Israel were told to run with their cloak between their legs and their staff in their hand. We don't need to run, for God has promised that he has loved us and forgiven us, and we are his forever. Jesus has conquered sin, death, and the devil. He's given us new life. But still we remember that until Jesus returns to take us home, we must always remember the things from which he has saved us. Then comes the bitter herbs, the horseradish. Yep, and we take these things and we remember the bitterness of slavery and the weight of the sin of the world. The Egyptians embittered the lives of the Jews in Egypt with hard work, hoping to crush them. Then comes the reminder that God did not leave them just in bitterness. And you see, we have the Kereseth. It's apples and honey and other sweet juices, a reminder of the mortar used by the Israelite slaves to build brick buildings for the Egyptians. For even in their hard labor, God was watching over them. Now, we bless the second cup of wine. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Then we take this and we spread it on the matzah, reminding us that the law always brings us back to God. Now comes the raksa, which is the second hand washing. Blessed are you, God, our God, King of the universe, who has made us holy with his mitzvahs and commanded us concerning washing our hands. This is where we would stop and we would eat the meal, including the Passover lamb. But we have to watch our time because, you see, we have to finish the meal before midnight. And there are two very important pieces of the Seder dinner that are still coming. And so while we celebrate with the wine and the food and the lamb, one of us is always making sure that we're keeping track. Now comes the Safan. This is the time to send the kids to find the Afikoman. And when they do, everyone, by the way, they turn around and they say, "We found it, we found it." And however much Afikoman there is, they eat and they eat and they eat. Why do they eat? Because it is to be the last taste of food in their mouth. And it is a reminder because this was how God provided for them. And now comes the Beriach, what Midwestern Lutherans would call returning thanks. Everyone stops and returns thanks to God. And once the blessing is finished, we pour a third cup of wine. And everyone drinks in celebration of the coming Savior, when all things will be returned to the way they should be, and God rules the hearts and the minds and the lives of his people once again. All right, I had to take you on a little field trip because at this point, we pour a fourth glass of wine. This is Elijah's cup. Not only do we pour the wine, but we open up the doors. Why? Because we want Elijah to come. Elijah was the one who was going to announce the Messiah was on his way. And so we welcome him and we leave the door open. Waiting for Elijah to arrive, we set a place at the table for him so that he knows that we are always ready. Well, the Seder is finished. And by the way, there was so much more that I could have included, but I didn't think you wanted to be here for hours. And by the way, if my buddy Rob Wertheim or Moose ever sees this, you're welcome to send me an email about all the things I mispronounced and all the things that, well, I didn't quite get right. But here are the things that I want you to see. The matzah. 1,000 years before Jesus, striped and pierced, just like Isaiah 53, and just like Jesus. The wine. Take and drink. This is my blood, given and shed for you. Take and eat. This is my body, broken for you, just like we broke that first piece at the very beginning. The tears of our lives. Sweet things that God has always provided, even in the midst of things. The horseradish really is my favorite. Rob would say Jewish Tristan, but I just look at it and say, oh, there's nothing better to spice up a roast beef sandwich. But there it is, reminding us that sometimes things that are hard to taste nevertheless bring about the greatest joy. The washing of our hands, God setting us apart. You see, everything in this meal, I am the light of the world, all of it speaks of a God who loves you so much that he said, I'll do whatever it takes to bring you home to heaven forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at the 23rd verse, St. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then confess our sins unto God, our Heavenly Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. As a called and ordained servant to the Lord, I announce his grace, his mercy, his peace and love unto each and every one of you. He prepared a meal long before his Son came. He then gave us another meal, which we get to partake of as the family of God. God speaks to you through all of this so that you might know that you are unique and unreproducible, that you've got a place in heaven, and that he loves you more than you will ever understand until you're standing by his side. Heavenly Father, hear us now as we pray together the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be and abide with us all. If you get a chance, read through the entire Passover event in Exodus. It is an amazing story. Or go back and watch the Ten Commandments, or watch the Prince of Egypt, whichever works, because there is so much in there that God wants to say. And sometimes the best way to experience it, for some of us, it's to hear it, for some of us, it's to see it, for some of it, it's to place our hands on it. Aloha, ahui ho.